This sermon is from the series, The Unexpected King, the Gospel of Matthew. We hope that you are encouraged and challenged by it.
Yeah, we live in a world that's, let's just say it's carefully crafted marketing. Every ad is designed to show you the best version of something, the sizzle, the best-looking cheese, hamburger, perfectly melted bun and tomato that you can imagine. But what if advertisers were actually forced to say what they really meant? I don't know about you, but I often see some of these things on Facebook about TikTok, and there's an old guy on there. He's my age, so I won't call him too old, but he likes to brag about how he is using TikTok to teach the whole world all about how they can fix things, and they play this as a really great thing, which I'm not saying social media isn't, but I think if they were honest, they could also say, come compare your ordinary Tuesday to everybody else's highlight reel, absolutely free. Some side effects may include feeling behind in life, outraged about things you can't control, and somehow more lonely than before you open the app. Just saying. What if you had a position for a job and they said certain things like, this position offers unlimited growth potential, which may mean we have not quite figured out this job is yet, and neither will you. Or we're a fast-paced environment, which means you will have to learn to eat quickly and call it efficiency. Or we offer a competitive salary, competitive being with companies that also don't pay very much, and also must be comfortable wearing multiple hats, because the truth is you're replacing three people, unfortunately. Or we have many houses in my neighborhood for sale. We have a transition, just people who are retiring and wanting to move. What if this ad said cozy and charming, which meant all the photos were actually taken with a wide angle lens, and what you see is not exactly what you get? There's a bedroom the size of a generous closet. It has original character throughout, which means nothing's been updated since 1979, and we've chosen to call that a feature. And my personal favorite is price to sell. We tried to hire, and nobody came. I don't know about you, but I tend to be a person who just I appreciate just a frankness. I appreciate people who are willing to call a spade and have the hard conversation and not trying to oversell something. And as we finish up our sermon series, well, I guess we're not finishing up the sermon series, but we are finishing up the section on the Beatitudes. This is exactly Jesus' tactic. Jesus is going to tell us the truth. He's going to tell us that it's not necessarily something fun that we're going to have to go through, but he's just going to be honest about the life that sometimes Christianity can give us. I think sometimes we can get pitched a sale of goods when it comes to Christianity, that your life is going to be this easy road if you put your hope and trust in Jesus and you'll never face any challenges. Well, that's not what's happening in our text. Jesus is being a straight shooter. He's going to be honest about the cost right up the front. And the crazy thing is that people follow them anyway. But let's see where he's at here as we conclude this in Matthew 10 verses 11 or 10 through 12. I actually am doing three verses today, not just one. And then we will finish up the Beatitudes and then we'll get into the Sermon on the Mount. But this is the word of the Lord. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when the people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now, as with everything, as we wrap up this, don't worry, you're not going to have to hear me talk about blessed for much longer, but we have to redefine what it means to be blessed. And if there's ever a redefinition of what it means to be blessed, it's in this text. As we said, oftentimes when we think of the word blessed, when people ask us, they think that your life will be the easy road, that God will give you what you want. But in this text, it's absolutely clear that Jesus says that you can have a blessed life, and it may not go the way that you want it to. As a matter of fact, you may face difficulty, and in this situation, you may face persecution or insults. And so our definition of blessed has to be bigger than that. And as I've been saying throughout the last 8 weeks or 9 weeks, because we had the break in Easter, blessed means being spiritually whole and genuinely well off, not because of your circumstances, but actually in the middle of them. And again, in this text, I think that's absolutely clear. Jesus is saying that we can be blessed and we can experience something deeper inside of us, even when people persecute us and when they insult us. And so that definition of blessed has to be greater. Maybe you can think about it this way, that the Beatitudes describes the kind of person that God shapes, someone anchored into his presence, not their circumstances. Psalm 1 says, "Blessed is the one who does not step in with the wicked or stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, which is in him. It meditates day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither, whatever they do prospers." Now, it doesn't mean that you're never going to face drought or you're not going to go through that, but the image is this thing that's there and that thrives even in the midst of all the stuff around us. And if there's ever a description of that, it is this beatitude. The idea that I want you to kind of think about in our text today is simply this, that persecution and insults are not evidence that God has abandoned you. They might actually be evidence that you belong to him instead. Sometimes we can think that if life doesn't go the way that we want to, if we face some kind of challenges, that God isn't in it. There's a whole prosperity gospel that communicates exactly that. But the Beatitudes, and this Beatitude in particular, say that it's exactly the opposite. In fact, following Jesus will cost you something. Jesus is absolutely clear. And so what is it that we can expect to face? I think it's interesting that Jesus actually highlights two different things that Christians can face. The first one is persecution, and that means being actively targeted, opposed, or punished because of your faith. Matthew 5:10 says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." 2 Timothy says, in fact, "Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Jesus Christ will be persecuted." What if somebody told you that right off the bat? Have faith in Jesus and you will get persecuted. Not the sales pitch we like to hear, but I think the fact of the matter is it's a good reminder for us, because then we can't let our circumstances dictate whether or not we have faith. Matter of fact, Jesus says the opposite, that oftentimes when we have faith and when we live out that faith, we will face certain things. Now, I want to be very careful about that word persecution, because I think sometimes, especially in our culture today, and what I would call the cancel culture, where people can push back or they can show intolerance, Christians like to claim this term. I don't know if I like that. I kind of like to keep this term for those who are out throughout the world who are literally facing life and death situations. It's interesting, an Open Door 2025 report said that they know of at least almost 5,000 people who are killed globally because of their faith. The crazy thing about this is almost two-thirds of them, 3,500 of them, 349 are Nigerian Christians who are killed. I don't know about you, but have you heard hardly anything about all the genocide and stuff that's happening in Nigeria? But last year, 3,500 of our Christian brothers and sisters were killed because of their faith. There are Muslim dictatorships that are taking over, and they're wiping people out. And matter of fact, the majority of the Christians now that are being killed are in Africa. It's as much as in the 1040 window, which is Asia and those kind of things. And I don't even think these numbers are 100% accurate. How can they really know? My guess is that they're much more bigger than that. But what we do need to wrestle with is that there are more than 388 million Christians who live in regions where their faith means that they will face persecution. They will face something for their life. Being actively targeted, opposed, or punished because of their faith. That is what our Christian brothers will do. And we need to remind ourselves that 1 Peter says that we need to remember that our brothers and sisters are going throughout this throughout the world. And it's not to say that we aren't facing difficult times or difficult situations or that we might get some pushback on our faith. But I think that word, we need to be careful that we use it for those who have a higher area of persecution. That's why I appreciate that Jesus uses another word, insults. And I think that's probably what the majority of us may face, where maybe we may be mocked or ridiculed or verbally attacked for our faith, where maybe online we may be cast as intolerant, or maybe some of our people, when we think about some of our faith or we talk about what we think is a sin, it isn't a sin. This may be more of the reaction that we get. But I want you to think about this in the sense of, this is what we shouldn't be shocked by this. Jesus is very clear that the more that we display who he is to the world around us, that we will face persecution and insults. But yet, what we see is the text is over and over again reminds us, as 1 Peter 4 says, rejoice in as much as you are in participating in the sufferings of Christ. That if you are insulted because of the name, you are blessed, for the spirit of the glory of God rests on you. So we don't necessarily need to think of these things as bad things. It could be that maybe God is at work and we're facing this because of our faith. But before we move on, I want you to just think about, how do you typically respond when somebody mocks or dismisses your faith? Do you tend to shrink back? Do you get defensive? Do you hold steady? What do you think that drives that response? And the reason is because we need to think about what it is and the reasons, too, why we're getting this. And we'll get to that in a second. But for now, I want you to think about, what are those times when you face that insult, when you face pushback, when you may face a little bit of a culture telling you that your beliefs are outdated or antiquated, or quite frankly, you are intolerant if you don't agree with everything they say. This is the kind of insults, this is kind of the pushback that we will get as Christians. It's just the reality of it. And again, we shouldn't be shocked at this because Jesus says it's going to happen and even highlights why Christians will face this persecution and insults. The first reason is he's just straight up honest. He says, God's people have always faced persecution. God had his people, the people of Israel, and the people of Israel wandered and they put their faith in other things and other gods, and they'd have the prophets who would speak their truth to them. And these prophets were stoned, they were imprisoned, they were beheaded. And Jesus says, rejoice and be glad because great is your reward in heaven for the same way that they persecuted the prophets before you. He's just acknowledging this has always been the path for God's people who've been facing this, even there. But the primary reason why we're going to face it is because Jesus faced it and his followers will too. In John 15, he says, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own, as if you do not belong to the world. But I've chosen you out of the world. And this is what he says. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. And if they treat you me this way, they will treat you this way. Jesus was crucified. He was falsely accused. There's all kinds of insults and things that he got. And so we shouldn't think that Christians should be different, that if our master didn't suffer this, we wouldn't either. A few weeks ago, I used this illustration of light switch, you know, when you're at night and you wake up in the morning or somebody comes in, if you're in bed and they don't know you're in there and they turn on the light, your first reaction is to kind of revolt from it. Oftentimes, it's like, turn it off! At least that's my reaction. You don't ease into it because there's something about the starkness of the light. And I think that this is what we need to own. The reason why Christians will face persecution is the more that we act like Christ and the more that we display him to the world around us, the darkness of the world isn't going to like it. You know, we know John 3:16, which is, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in it shall perish, but not perish, but have eternal life. But later in 19, it says, this is the verdict, that life has come into the world, but people love darkness instead because they're of light, because their deeds were evil. And everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, and it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. And so the natural reaction of people, including ourselves, when we have our own sin brought up to us, is this not wanting to deal with it and to see it. And so we shouldn't be shocked when people insult us or persecute us or give those difficult times. But I think we also need to be honest about whether or not the heat that we're getting is actually because we're suffering for Christ or is it because of us. I mean, the reality is that Christ gives two reasons why we can, the blessed people suffer. The first one is righteousness. It's living like Christ. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. It's right living. It's showing Christ-like love to people. It's living the life that God has called us to. And as I said, the more that we can respond in that way, you would think that people would be all in favor of it, but the same point of the fact is that's not. We'll reflect Christ's light to the world around us, and they will not like it. And so it's one thing if we're getting insults or that because of the righteous living, if we're gracious and kind and compassionate and showing mercy, all those things that have been listed in the Beatitudes ahead of us. but of this, a poor in spirit, all those things. But this is the reason why we should. The other reason that Jesus gives is for his own sake. We need to be honest that Jesus makes some pretty big claims about who he is. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. These exclusive claims of salvation are not something that people like to hear, and we might face insults because of this. But the one thing we also need to own is that we should not get insults, and we should not take the heat because of our own behavior. The reality is that Christians can sometimes just be jerks. And Jesus says, don't be a jerk. Make sure that the reason why people are pushing back on you is because you're reflecting who God is and Christ-like. Nothing drives me more bonkers than pastors who say inflaming statements and then all of a sudden have this idea where they say, well, look at me. I'm being persecuted because these people don't like my idea. Well, when you use terms that are inflammatory and start the fire, you're going to get the reaction. And the fact of the matter is that our tone, the way that we respond, and all of those things have an impact. And we need to make sure that people are pushing back on us, not because we are unchristlike or we have sin in the way that we respond to those. I love 1 Peter 2 where he says, what is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and endure it, this is commendable before God. And really what he's saying here is this. If you act a certain way and you get a pushback, there's nothing to say that that's an insult for the sake of righteousness or for the sake of Jesus. You're getting pushback and being insulted because you were a jerk. Because you were unchristlike and you maybe made people feel, quite frankly, unkind, or you acted like moral superiority. And the reality is we need to make sure that if we get this kind of cancel culture back to us, it's because of the things that we say, not because of the way that we say it. Does that make sense? And that is something that we as Christians need to really, really grow in and make sure that we do it. It's often, sometimes even when we are in our own echo chambers, where we can play the victim and we don't own how our attitude towards others is coming off, and we need to be careful about that. And so this text should challenge us. Look, we will face insults. We will face persecution. We will face pushback. That's normal. Christ says it's going to happen. And he says the crazy thing that we can even be blessed in the midst of all this, that somehow we can grow in that. And I'll talk about that in a little bit. But I think the question that we need to ask ourselves again is this, is are we facing this pushback for the right reasons? And we need to be honest about that. We don't need to be posting inflammatory context on social media. We don't have to be acting like we're better than everybody else. We are all sinners at the foot of the cross. And we definitely need to make sure that we're not simply being harsh, dismissive, or uncharitable people, and then just using their blowback, their pushback, as an excuse and claiming that it's because we are righteous when really it's because we were unkind. Enough said. Can get off my soapbox. The crazy thing about this, though, with Jesus is that he is just honest. And he says, you're going to face insult, and you're going to do that. But we need to ask ourselves, why is it? The question I think we can ask ourselves before we move on is just this. If Jesus were watching my interactions with people who don't know him, would he recognize his own character in me, or would he be embarrassed? It's a good question for us to ask because we want to be able to display the love of Christ. We want to show him. We want to reflect his love to the world around us. That's our goal. But sometimes it means asking us those hard questions. And it may be that sometimes we keep our mouths quiet. There's so many passages that says that when people always deal with them gently, always deal with them with kindness, and always be ready for an answer, but come to them as a fellow sinner and one who is trying to figure things out and not in this dismissive, arrogant, or crazy way. The crazy thing about these Beatitudes is that Jesus says that in the midst of all the difficult things that we're going through, that we can grow, that God can be at work. And in this one, he literally says, in the midst of your persecution, rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Jesus says that we can not only be blessed, but that we can rejoice in the midst of being insulted and persecuted. But what reason do we have to rejoice? Well, I think ultimately he gives it to us in the comments that he's made. He reminds us that this isn't home, is not our final home, that it's the kingdom of heaven, and that we're longing for something different. I think a good example of this is kind of the salmon that make their way up river, you know? I don't know how many of you have been to Malton Falls. This is actually a photo of it. It's beautiful. If you want to go get some good photos, there is. There's a local guy, his name is Fernando Cisneros. He used to work at Old Town Burger, but he's taken a bunch of photos and he's putting them on the Battleground Facebook page. See, that's an example of a good thing in Facebook. But he's taken these photos and he gave me permission to do it. He didn't say I had to give him credit, but I want to give him credit. Of these fish that are salmon, these steelhead that are literally trying to jump up and go upstream and to do this. They're hurling themselves against the current because they know deep down inside that they are not made to stay in the safety of the ocean, but they need to go back to their original home where they need to spawn, and obviously they need to create more fish. But there's a process. They're going upstream, and these images are just powerful. I mean, literally jumping up this waterfall, just trying to make it past it, because they know there's this longing deep inside of them to get upriver and to find that place that is calm. They're willing to go through the current. They're willing to go through the force of the river, the rapids, everything. And that's because deep down inside, they know that this is where they're called to be. And Jesus says this to us. You and I are like these salmon. We may be swimming in the ocean right now, but that is not our home. Our home is upriver, and we need to constantly moving in that direction of becoming more like Christ and exhibiting that behavior and longing to get to heaven. And it's not easy. We're going against the cultural streams, and we're going to hit that pushback. He says that you're going to get insulted and you're going to get persecuted. But even the fight, I don't think that salmon goes, man, it's great to get hit on that rock. It's great to have to jump up and face that or swim against the current. But the longing that's there says that there's something more and something different and there's something better. And when we're going cross-cultural, when we face that current, we need to remind ourselves we're doing it because our citizenship is in heaven. That's ultimately where we belong. And God is calling us to do that. And so this insult and these things that we face are because we are doing what God has called us to do. And it also reminds us that we're so thankful that this is not our home, that ultimately we'll get to the better place. And Jesus says, that's why we can rejoice. But I think there's also a thing that we need to remember, and that is that our suffering is not wasted. One thing I love about the Bible is honestly that we're going to go through difficult stuff. Jesus says, blessed are those who are persecuted. Blessed are those who are insulted. For the sake of righteousness in Jesus' name, not for being a jerk. But if we face that, it doesn't mean that those difficulties that we have, that pain that we have in the midst of it is wasted. And I think that's an important thing. Romans 8:28 says, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. He doesn't say just the easy things. He doesn't say just the good things. He doesn't just say those things that we really want to experience, but he says all things, the good and the bad. I love this quote by a German preacher after World War II. And he says, there is another comfort, however, about this, in the fact that Jesus promises his followers must endure sufferings. For the very fact that all of this is stated beforehand in his words, speaking of this text, assures us that suffering is by no means contrary to plan. No matter how grim the fears that surround us, none of it can frustrate the plans of our Lord. On the contrary, they are exactly in line with his plan. Time after time, we learn from experience that it is not the suffering itself that is the worst. The worst is the meaninglessness. For the disciples, the worst thing about the suffering of their Lord was not the way that they saw themselves facing persecution or torture, but that all the torment or rack or scourge that he could have to suffer suddenly appeared to become meaningless and worthless. He actually goes on to say that was the most difficult thing about the Garden of Gethsemane for his people and why they all ditched, because they thought he was going to be arrested and they were going to suffer and there was no meaning. But when he died and rose again, it showed that there was a purpose. And Scripture tells us that God will use our suffering to bring about good. Now, he's not the ultimate cause of it. It's sin in the world, sometimes our own sin, sometimes other people's sin. But we don't know why he allows certain things to happen. We can't answer that question. But Scripture is absolutely, most of the time, but Scripture is absolutely clear that God can use that difficult things to help us grow, that we can be blessed and we can have a wholeness, and we can grow even in the midst of all those things that we're going through. And I think we can think about a few lessons that persecution can teach us. There's three things, I think. These are many more we can, but I just want to give you these three. The first one is this. Persecution strips away false sources of identity, and what remains is what matters. 1 Peter says, "Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us a new birth and the living hope and the resurrection of Jesus from the dead." And then he says in all this thing that God has given you, greatly rejoice. For now, for a little while, you have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials, but they have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. There's something powerful that happens when these things that we put our hope and trust in and these things that we put our identity in are kind of stripped away. Now, being them stripped away does not mean it's easy or painless. But the more that our life is banked on who Jesus is and what he's done in our lives, there's a weightiness to it. There's a refiningness to it. And the process of refining is not easy, but it makes our life more grounded and anchored. And that is something that persecution can do. I mean, persecution, if you think about it, strips everything away. Oftentimes, people's family, their work, their jobs, everything. And yet what remains is their faith in Christ. And sometimes it's when these things are removed and it feels like you've got nothing that you realize the true value of what you have in faith in Christ. Again, I am not claiming that this is easy. It is actually hard, okay? But it doesn't mean that it's hard, that it's not God at work and that he isn't at work and that he can't use it to help us grow. Persecution strips away all the things that we may be tempted to trust in, reputation, social approval, comfort, and what's left is real. Suffering clarifies who you are and who you truly belong to. And so this is one of the ways that God can work in that. I want you to think about this question this week. What false sources of identity are you most tempted to build your sense of self on? Reputation, approval, success, comfort? And what would it feel like if those were stripped away? I think the other thing, especially for us today maybe, is one that when the insults force a choice. I think all of us like to be people pleasers. Now, we have some that's maybe something that we hold a little bit more closely than others. No one says, I don't care if people like me. If they do, they're lying. They would prefer that people like them, at least. But we all are easily want people to like us, and that can control us more than we think. But when people push back on our faith and when they do that, it really gives us a choice. Are we going to be about people-pleasing or God-pleasing? And 1 Galatians 1 says, now I'm trying to win the approval of human beings or God. We always have a choice. Over and over again, we'll be faced with these opportunities for us to say, are we going to be more about who God wants us to be? Are we going to care more about what he thinks of us or people think about us? And it raises that choice up. And so it's a good question for us is, whose disapproval do I fear most? Now, we'd all like to say God, but reality is other people control us. And think about that. Because that person whose approval you look to the most will have the most control over you. And when people insult us and push back on us, it shows us and it brings that choice to the forefront. And we have to wrestle with it. And so that's where we can be blessed, even in the midst of facing insults and choice. The other thing that I think is that suffering deepens our solidarity and our intimacy with Jesus. I want you to think about people that you've gone through life with. There are probably friends that you just have gone through the most difficult things with. There's a depth there in that relationship. I can tell you, whether it be when Steph ran our infertility support group, or if I've ever been in a situation where you connect people, like our grief share group that Lou did, where you have people who have lost people, there's a common bond there. There's a depth there just by going through what you've gone through. Like oftentimes, even if you've gone through a divorce and you don't even have to say words. There's just a camaraderie there because unspoken words, you know what it's gone through, and there can be a bond. And people who have walked you through those hard times, man, there's even a deeper bond. And I think what we need to realize and we need to acknowledge is that suffering deepens our solidarity and intimacy with Jesus. Because the more that we are acknowledging our suffering and the more that we tie it to the story of Jesus, the more that that bond deepens. Oftentimes when we suffer, when we get insulted, when we get persecuted, we ask God why and we kind of get angry with them. And you have to process that. It's part of it. Job gives us the room to do that. The Psalms give us room to do that. But another way that we can come at suffering is to just look at the story of Jesus and what he endured. And think about everything that he's gone through. He is someone who knows what it's like to suffer. He knows what it's like to be persecuted. He knows what it's like to be insulted. He lived a sinless life and he got treated like the dirty, rotten criminal. And even on the cross, he's mocked and insulted. And Jesus has these words, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing." He knows what it's like to show compassion. And there's no suffering that we've gone through. Hebrew tells us that he can empathize with our weakness and temptation and everything. And so one of the things that we can do when we suffer is to tie it to the life of Christ and to allow that connection to happen. That's why Philippians, Paul says, "For whatever my gain to me, I now consider a loss for the sake of Christ. What more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus as my Lord. For whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. And I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection," and then this line, "and the participation in his suffering." I like the other line. But there is a depth that comes as we connect with him and we can tie it. And sometimes it may be just this: "Lord, I'm hurting right now. I don't know what I'm going through. This really stinks and this is really hard. But Lord, I know that you know what it is like to suffer. And so may your spirit just give me the strength that I need and help me endure it. Help me go through it." That's why one of my absolute favorite verses of all times comes from 2 Corinthians 8 or 12 verse 8, where Paul says that many times, he says three times, but really it just means many times I asked him to take this thorn. Now I want to know what the thorn is. I do, okay? We don't know what it is. There's something that he went through, that he was going through constantly, and he asked the Lord to take it. Three times just means I kept on asking. But the response that he's given is, "My grace is sufficient for you, and my power is made perfect in weakness." I don't like to feel weak. I don't like to feel vulnerable. I don't feel like I'm being insulted or I'm getting pushback. I don't like to swim upstream. But the reality is, when I'm in that spot of feeling weakest, I know that I'm at my rope's end. Verses like this remind me that Christ is at work in me, and he can give me the strength and the power that I need. It takes my eyes off of myself and it puts my eyes on him. And I'm going to tell you, his hand is a lot stronger than mine. And I need that reminder. And so suffering, insults, fighting that is a reminder to us that we can go deeper. It's okay to ask the why questions. It's okay to ask those things. But ultimately, what we can do also is to say, "Lord Jesus, help me in the midst of this suffering to follow your path and your footsteps. And use this suffering to bind me closer to you. May your spirit show me that your grace is sufficient for me. And may you give me the strength when I feel weak." That is a powerful thing. And this is one thing that persecution and insults can teach us. That's why Jesus says, blessed are those who are persecuted, and blessed are those who are insulted for righteousness and for my name's sake, because it's going to make them dig a deeper well into their dependence on me. And that's a powerful thing. But I think the other thing is this. Oh, so here's a question for you. How has suffering ever drawn you closer to Jesus rather than further? And what made the difference in those moments? The final thing, though, that we need to remember is that persecution and insults cannot sever what God has secured. Now, if you remember this passage, it's because I had Herm read it, because I wanted us to hear it twice in our assurance of pardon, but also as a way to close the sermon. When Jesus says, blessed are those who are persecuted and blessed are those who are insulted, really what he's saying is this, that evil cannot separate us from our relationship with God. That God can use it to actively mold and shape us. But this truth is that nothing can separate us from the love of God or sever what God has secured. Romans 8 says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to slaughter. But no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither life nor death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. I don't want to be persecuted. I don't want to be insulted. I'd rather just have my easy and comfortable life. But when I face my challenges and when I face those difficult things, the last thing I want to have in my head is that this will separate me from the love of God. And this passage reminds us that that is absolutely not true. That God can use those things to shape us and mold us and help us grow. And nothing can separate us from the love of God. Not trouble, not hardship, not persecution, not famine, not nakedness or danger of the sword. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. And that's the hope that we have. That's why we can be blessed even in the midst of all of this. Let's pray.
You have just watched a sermon from Crossway Church in Battleground, Washington. We hope that you enjoyed it, and we'd love to have you come join us for a worship service on Sunday at 10 a.m. at 311 North Parkway Avenue in Battleground, Washington. If you'd like to find more information about us online, you can find it at crosswaychurchwa.com.